I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to babes. Yea, Father, for such was thy gracious will. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Amen. Poets and scientists share a conviction that truth, the essence of a thing, bears as its hallmark simplicity. By contrast, long and roundabout explanations or solutions are self-evidently remote from truth or essence. Mathematicians use the term elegance to denote the maximum expressiveness rendered in minimal notation. Brilliance, then, is seen in simplicity. Consider that the unmediated world, pardon me, is a tangle of verbose confusion. The mind that reduces this dross to ore and thence to gold refreshes us and inspires us. It is as if this mind is able to see past the clutter to reveal the essence. And when he does, everyone sees it with a sense of relief. We marvel at the gem-like diamond hardness of the sonnet or haiku. So much said in so few words. Brevity is the soul of wit, said the Shakespeare wisdom figure Polonius in the play Hamlet. Consider then Eden as simple, elegant, a place of essences, heaven's concise goodness distilled into earthly forms and words and thoughts. The world had been, quote, without form and void, Genesis 1:2. And then the poem of poems, the most simple and expressive word in the universe, God's own name, was spoken into it, rendering the purest gold and the clearest diamonds from the foulest dross and slag. The poem of poems, the essence of all essences, simplicity itself, God. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. Each thing was good, a manifestation of God, who alone is good. Mark 10:18. The good humans he created abided in his goodness in love by living in his holy ways. This they did in freedom, for the essence of goodness is freedom, a never-ending echo of God's primal act of creation, wresting order from chaos. Can we see this? That we echo God's act of creation by seeking goodness, for our failure to seek it means that our world would devolve back into chaos. What happens in a marriage when goodness is no longer honored? What happens in a friendship when goodness is no longer honored? Tumult, chaos, filth. When good and free man and woman became fascinated with evil, consenting to it, a gore was opened in God's world of goodness, and the raw chaos from which God had rendered his world flooded back in with a poisonous stench unabated. Chaos would again have the upper hand with evil as its dominating spiritual principle. Aeons later, in the 18th century, Surveying the internal laws of this world, Sir Isaac Newton observed that every random event contributes to the disorder of the universe, which he termed entropy. Everything that happens contributes to the disorder of the universe. In the 19th century, Rudolf Clausius famously articulated, quote, "The entropy of the universe tends to a maximum," unquote. Great physicist. Why do stones rolling down a hill not gather in neat piles? Why does a garden hose continually become tangled? Why does new silvery steel soon become pitted and rusty? Why? Because the increate void upon which God had stamped heaven's image is inherently chaotic. Following Eden, chaos has returned. Everything now is chaotic. As Newton asserted, this chaos is seen everywhere in everything. We might add that the same principle is seen in the drama of human relationships too, when good devotion is supplanted by betrayal, goodness is abandoned, overtaken by fascinating evil. The word that followed the fall of Eden grew darker and darker until chaos had become the rule. Quote, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Seeing that few sparks of goodness remained in the human breast, God began his great work of creation from chaos again, entrusting the world to Noah's family, as he had to Adam and Eve. For goodness must be free to be good. It must be chosen to be good. The rest of the story is too long to tell. God, of course, would not abandon his precious human creatures to their darker selves. For the Lord God will not forsake his people. He will not abandon his heritage, wrote the psalmist. So a cosmic struggle between chaos and order continues to play out. The muscle and sinews of this agon are seen in human striving. Glints of heaven are seen in diamond-like sonnets and haiku. Brilliant flashes of orderliness are seen in elegant mathematical proofs. Even by the canons of secular literature, the sacred scriptures are venerated for their terseness, where the most that possibly can be said is expressed with a concision that inspires awe. Eric Auerbach, 1946. "The universe tends to disorderliness unto a maximum, but goodness blazes in the darkness through the undaunted human spirit with hopes of shining cities ever nurtured in the human breast. And amongst these good people roam the angels of heaven." Yes, demons also remain, who in their freedom arrogated to seize heaven's orderliness with deadly tumult, now exiled to the void of earthly chaos. Indeed, their aggregation, all demons, is synonymous with earthly disorder, pandemonium. Whichever mind tends to evil continually has already invited chaos into his or her life. Whichever mind wrests goodness in its crystalline simplicity from the world of dust has already befriended angels. The Archangel Michael, Prince of the Heavenly Hosts, draws a line with his sword between demonic chaos and the good world of angels. Quote, "The armies of God do battle with the forces of darkness, of which this world is but a pale reflection," unquote, wrote the Trappist monk Thomas Merton. We long to hear the words of heaven, and who speaks more trenchantly than an angel So little is said, so much conveyed. It is not the case that heavenly truths require more human words, but less, unto mindful silence. Merton wrote that the peculiar grace of a Shaker chair is due to the fact that it was made by someone capable of believing that an angel might sit on it. Ever Virgin Mary heard Gabriel's few words and then, quote, considered in her mind, unquote, what these might mean. She pondered these trenchant meanings in her heart for the rest of her earthly life. In the book of Tobit, the Archangel Raphael unravels a particularly tangled mess of marriage, wringing rightness from a confusion of demonic influences. But the Archangel whose feast we celebrate today, and by the way, the Synaxis outside of Lent, was established so that we might celebrate Gabriel without let, without restriction, no longer celebrated in the great season of fasting. The feast we celebrate today, St. Gabriel's, bears that most wonderful mantle of announcing the entrance of truly shining lives into our world. Have you ever met a truly special person? Someone whose humility, simplicity, graciousness, and mindfulness run deep and true and never vary, never an unkind word, never an uncharitable act. They seem to walk on air. They are comfortable in their own skin, imperturbable and wise. People are drawn to them. If a boy, other boys seek him out, and girls want to have him, but no one can have him, for his life belongs to God, and no one fails to see this over time. If a girl, she is the one that a clear-eyed boy wants for his wife, but her destiny is not marriage. Even her parents know from her adolescence that she is destined for God, as a vowed religious, perhaps, or a cheerful and undaunted missionary. I have met one of these in my life, only one. And I was not surprised that this girl, a radiant beauty from young adulthood, never accepted a proposal of marriage. From girlhood, she knew that her future was the convent, and there she would be special among the other sisters, and from the convent to the third world and the fourth world. In later years, people flooded her ministry with donations because they had met her and for the first time in their lives had seen and spoken with the real thing. Their faith in the church had been renewed and their hearts and treasure would follow. Have you met a truly special person? I ask you, what on earth could ever express heaven's presence more concisely than such a life? Humans alone in the material creation have a capacity for holiness. What more trenchantly speaks heaven's goodness into the world than a shining life? This was St. Gabriel's vocation, to announce the conception of the most special lives in human history. The God-man, Jesus Christ. The forerunner, St. John the Baptist, who, quote, among those born of women, there hath not arisen greater, Matthew 11:11. And on one other occasion, when an unnamed angel, we infer from precedent and analogy that it was Gabriel, appeared to St. Joachim and to St. Anna to reveal the conception of the most holy Theotokos. These three, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and gracious exemplar of the ideal manly form. St. John the Baptist, whose appearance caused a revolution of godliness in Palestine. and the woman wrapped in silence, the Most Holy Mother of God. Go into any Orthodox church and you will find these three lives attested upon the iconostasis. On the right of the beautiful gates, you will find the Lord Jesus as Pantocrator, and on the left, the Most Holy Theotokos. In the center, the Deesis, with Christ enthroned, attended by the Theotokos and St. John the Forerunner. On the deacon's doors, most often you will find St. Michael and St. Gabriel. In his commentary on Maximus the Confessor, the mystical marriage, Elder Emilianos of Simon of Petra, the Athenite, wrote, "As a rule, the human person stands midway between earth and heaven, considering and reconsidering his options." God himself attests in the story of Job, upon one shining life depends the goodness and purity of the world, a mystery. One shining life depends the goodness and purity of the world. When we meet such a person, we are restored. The mind is cleared. We get back our bearings. And heaven once more seems possible. Can we therefore say that the angel Gabriel's office is to announce hope into an otherwise troubled and troubling world? The greatest and most potent hope. His office is clarity. He appeared to Daniel to help him understand the meaning of his visions, which tells us that at first look, the divine is not intelligible to us. St. Ignatius of Antioch, among the earliest of the fathers to write on angels, warns us that the mystery of angels is so weighty as to strangle us. Letter to the Trillians. Gabriel's name means God is my strength. The great father, St. Irenaeus, saw this strength in terms of clarity. Quote, "Divine power bestows good things. Such was the mode adopted in the advent of the Lord. And sometimes also this power breathes in men's thoughts and reasonings and puts in their hearts strength and a keener perception and furnishes prowess and boldness of alacrity." As the Lord Jesus reveals in a prayer to God the Father, "It is thy gracious will that the gift of heaven be not attained through affluence or power or fame or wrested from complexities. It is a gift opened to innocence, the shining, the true, the real. Are not these the constant yearnings of the simple mind and soul? Here is divine life. An angel of the Lord stands amongst the dust. He stands at a gate welcoming good souls who long for simplicity and clarity. St. Gabriel, we pray for your missives from heaven, for we long to see divine light and goodly order in a world gone mad. Pray for us, St. Gabriel, and all angels. Pray for us, Most Holy Theotokos, Regina Angelorum." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen.